want to ask if anyone has watched the movie Passion of the Christ. Oh, fewer than I thought. I watched it the first time when I was in the States, and it has enormous impact to me. And since then, I try to watch it every year at Easter, maybe every other year. And then just this year, I watched it again. And I realized that since the social movement and the COVID, I had not been watching it. Maybe too downcast. Now, every time I watch this movie, I have new insights. I've seen it many times, but I always see new things. So I encourage you to watch it sometime in your life. Now, this is not just a regular movie. You know, this is not... is this a little bit different than the other Hollywood stuff? Mel Gibson had done some research before he filmed the thing. You know, it's in Aramaic. You know, in Hong Kong, in this world, there are only a few places, maybe one place that is still speaking Aramaic. He had the actors learn Aramaic. So the entire movie, you have to watch the subtitle. Now, what got me this time is that the hostility to Jesus, I realized there are different levels of hostility to Jesus. Just wonder why people hated Jesus so much. And then I decided to read the scripture again. So I read all synoptics together in chronological order again. And then I came up with this sermon because I've seen things that I've never seen before. And this is from reading different gospel, the synoptic together. So this is what I'm trying to do with you. Now, what I have seen is like the soldiers, you know, flog Jesus. Okay, this is the most bloody scene that nobody will forget if he ever sees the movie. Now, the thing is, why the Roman soldier hated Jesus so much? I just don't understand. They are just law enforcement. They're just soldiers. They're not believers. They're not Jews. Jesus claimed to be the king of the Jews really has nothing to do with them. You understand what I'm saying? And then the severe intensive mockery. And then if you see somebody dying, only a few hours to survive. That's the context of our passage. Jesus had been crucified on the cross, bleeding, only a few moments before he would die. And yet, people under the cross mocked him. You know how many groups of people mocked him? Four different groups. Today, I only have time to look at two groups. And it hit me big time. I mean, it's that cruel. And that actually happened in Hong Kong. If you see somebody got shot, bleeding, a bystander will clap his hand, rejoicing. Perhaps the world has changed. The world has changed. There are things that I don't understand at all. And then as I read the scripture, the more I read, the more I don't understand why there's no sympathy. What happened? Remember, this is not new because Roman's time, it already happened. So today I want to do some reflection to you together. Some introduction to the synoptic. Mark is very close to Matthew, but Luke is quite different because Luke has the greatest variation. Now, the passages we look at, these are all verbal insults. Don't underestimate the damage of words. We have all experienced it in the social movement in 2019. This is time for us to meditate, to think about it. You know, each gospel has three groups of markers, but they are different groups. Matthew and Luke has the same group, same three groups. Luke had added the Roman soldiers, which was not in Matthew or Mark. So these are the four groups. First, the bystanders, most difficult to understand. They are bystanders passing by, and yet they are the first group to hurl insult to Christ. Why? Not related to Jesus. Second group is understandable. Okay, chief priests, Pharisees, scribes. Okay, they're enemies. Of course, that is understandable. The third group is the Roman soldiers. Very difficult to understand. You know why? They already flogged him. They already insulted him. Gave him the thorny crown. Remember? Beat him. Covered his face. And they have already done all kinds of insults to Christ. Now, at this very last moment, they're already crucified on the cross. Why? Added to the insults of the others. Roman soldiers. But the last group is even more difficult to understand. Criminals. Two criminals. They themselves are in intense pain. Do you care to deride other people when you yourself are in intense pain? Criminals will not let go of Jesus. What is going on? This is the question I ask. Why is this? So I only have time to look at the first two groups. Okay. Two humiliation, the first and the second. We'll read all the three synoptics when we go to the passages. Okay. Mark 15:29, it starts with, "And those who passed by deride him." You know, deride, this word means what? This is, if we transliterate the Greek, everybody will know this word. Blaspheme. Blaspheme. Blasphemy. Interestingly, this word is not used in Matthew for the parallel account. I think this is intentional. So this is ironical, highly ironic. So those who pass by deride him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who have destroyed the temple and rebuilt it in 3 days." So the question is, who are these passerbys, bystanders? They are Jews, because they know about Jesus' prophecy. And this is perhaps the most well-known prophecy of Christ. But you know who are they? They are non-Jerusalemites. Why are they there? Because of the Passover. They came from all over Israel, okay, for Passover. Now, the point of not being a Jerusalemite is because they are not influenced by the stage of authority. We understand that, okay, when they instigate a riot against Jesus, okay, these people are Jerusalemites. Okay, they get benefit from the priest, so they are pro-state. But these people has nothing to do with this high priest. And we can say that they have no personal encounter with Jesus Christ, because they just pass by. But they have heard the miracles and all the things that Jesus had done. Okay, these are bystanders. The irony is that, oh, if they did not insult Christ, they would not have blasphemed God. That's the application. When we say something, I mean, the thing is, there's no reason why they have to do this. Okay, and then Matthew, the similar account. "And those who passed by derided him," a different word, actually. But same translation in both accounts for the ESV. "Wagging their heads and saying, 'You who will destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself.'" Matthew adds one very important little statement. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Now, a few important observations. Well, at the addition of Son of God by Matthew is very important. Now, before we look at that, what is the logic of these people's mockery? Because Jesus was crucified on the cross. What he has prophesied could not have happened. And if that could not happen, that means Jesus is a liar. He cannot be the Son of God. And because he cannot be the Son of God, he deserves such punishment. And we have all the right to insult him. Is that some kind of thinking? And then because of this insult, you know the sin Jesus died for? You know why Jesus was crucified? He blasphemed God. He claimed to be Son of God. That is the greatest irony. Jesus did not blaspheme God. But the author of Mark tells us, this passerby blasphemed Jesus. And I don't understand why people do that. And I find the answer from the gospel. I mean, nothing to do with you. Why do you say something like that? I think the answer is in Mark 7:20. The context is like Jesus' disciple did not wash their hands before eating. Remember that? Okay. And then Jesus say, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts. The evil was inside the person. Just that there was no context to express, to make it show up. And this is the context that bring out the evil, the inside of the person. So that's why this is a reflection of our sin, of ourselves. What come out of our mouths is an indicator of what kind of person we really are. Right? If you're in a situation, the hero, the noble, the righteous person, the deeds and the wicked. This is the best differentiation. And why I cite this passage. And then you notice the list of sins here. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. These are deeds. But the context, Jesus was saying that what come out of their mouth. So which means that these are the evil thoughts that actually were there before their expression. Verse 22, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander. Slander is the exact word, blasphemy. Slander. So I think this explains why these people are wicked. But then only at this occasion they hurl insult to Christ. Pride, foolishness, the three last items go hand in hand. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Next thing I want to explain is wagging their heads. You know, wagging their heads is like a body language. When somebody hurl insult to other, you know, that is intensifying the mockery. Okay. And then aha means look out, watch, see, you have already say this. And two, intensifier. You know, wagging the head, this term only occurs two times in the Old Testament. Let me cite you the verses. Very revealing. Anybody knows what Psalm 22 is about? You know, Psalm 22 are two major Old Testament passages that talks about Christ on the cross, suffering on the cross. And verse 7, all those who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. And then quotation. Read the quotation. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him. For he delights in him. This is exactly the words this bystander are hurling, insult to Jesus Christ. This is actually a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Now the second time this wagging the head occurs is very similar to the context we have, Lamentation 2:15. All who pass along, passerby, bystanders. The context is what? The fall of Jerusalem. The way along, who pass along the way, clap their hands at you, clapping hands. They hiss and whack their heads at the daughters of Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth? Two passages share some very similar features. Now let me explain the meaning of if you are the Son of God. Who remembers where this phrase occurs? Anybody? There are only two times this phrase occurs. Jesus was tempted by Satan. Do you remember? And this is very significant. Son of God, if you are the Son of God. You know, in Matthew, okay, the first two temptations has this phrase repeated. And the tempter came and said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Second time, and he came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Very similar. If you are the Son of God, come down on the cross. You know, this creates an inclusio. Nothing in between Matthew. This occur. Last two times, Son of God occurred two times. One from the mouth of the bystander, the other from the priest. Beautiful inclusio. You know what is the theological significance of this Son of God? This is from the mouth of one who failed to understand the nature of Jesus Christ. You know, the danger of half understanding. The what is right about the half is that Jesus has supernatural power that he can exercise as Son of God. But what he fails to understand is when and how and why Jesus exercised this supernatural power. You see, Satan will never understand. And then the irony here is that it is through the mouth of the bystander and also the priest that reflective of these people all fail to understand the nature, the mission, why Jesus came to this earth. You see, we all think that if you have superpower, what would you do with your superpower? For your own personal benefit. Look, turn the stone into bread. You know, show off your glory. No, all wrong. Jesus' superpower is used for the benefit of the needy, right? Not for his own benefit. Never. Jesus will never do that. This is a big misunderstanding. Same verse said at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and also at the end. Nobody understands. A very strong reflection on us. When God gives us power, do we exercise our power for our own benefit? Or for the benefits of others, or to go for the glory of the Lord. Examination. Deep reflection of this, not for self-serving purposes. Now look, what does Luke say? Luke did not say anything about these people. See, that's why Luke also has three groups. You know what it says? And the people stood by. He just mentioned the people. Luke also mentioned the people, but no quotation. You know, Luke is the only gospel that the three groups who attacked Jesus are all with quotations. Very important words. Quoted words. And it says, and the people stood by watching. Okay, but the ruler scolded him. That is the second group of insult. So this is because Luke has a different theology than the other two gospels in terms of the people. To Luke, the people is not all bad. Some people are good. Let me cite you two verses. Luke 23:27. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and the women who were mourning and lamenting for him at the very beginning. You know where the bystander come from? They follow Jesus all the way to Golgotha, right? All the way. And then it's not just this bystander. There are women, including Jesus' mother and the two Marys, remember? So there are people who follow Jesus lamenting. So these people are not all that bad. Interestingly, after the crucifixion, after Jesus died, Luke mentioned again the people and all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle. When they saw that what had taken place, returned beating their breasts. You understand what I'm saying? Realize that Jesus is the Son of God. Finally came to their sense. It's not that bad after all. And then these are the people in Acts, remember? They are the people who are ready to accept Christ. Because Luke and Acts are together. So preparing the reader, that's the actually they are why all these people came to Christ. Remember the 3,000, 5,000 people coming to Christ. So it's different theology. Okay, so the application is, who are we? Are we the bystanders? Or are we the people who beat our breath, lamenting for Christ? Second point, second humiliation on the cross. Mark 15:31. So also the chief priests with the scribe mocked him to one another. This is a higher level of mockery. If you mock somebody, you can mock the person to the face, but this is saying to the other. So Jesus will be a third person description. Okay, this is the most insulting mockery. He saves others. See, he saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ. You see, Jewish leader, they are the most familiar with God's with the Old Testament. They know what Christ means. King of Israel, the Messiah. Christ is the Messiah. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. This is the new element. We may see and believe. Matthew. So also the chief priests, scribes, and elders mock him, saying he saved others. He cannot save himself. Okay, no Messiah, King of Israel, come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Matthew 43 is an exact quotation from Psalm 22 we have read. This stunned me big time because I love the Old Testament. The priest, knowing that this passage is about the Messiah, and yet this comes out from their mouth. This is mind-blowing to me. Would that not make them come to their sense? They're so familiar with the Old Testament. This is no coincidence. Impossible to be coincident for them to say that. This is their quotation of the Old Testament in attack of Jesus. Can you believe this? I just cannot believe it. And that's why they are so sinful. Christ's blood is on their hands. And then it says what? He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, quotation of what Jesus said, nested quotation, I am the Son of God. A gross misunderstanding of what the Son of God, what Christ came to this earth, what's the purpose is all about. Luke, very similar. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed him, saying, "He saved other, let him save himself if he is the Christ." Luke also has Christ, his chosen one. Luke just combined this high priest and scribe together into one group, the rulers. But Luke used a different word. Scoff mean what? Means sneering. Literally, his nose turned up with this air, pride. You know, pride and blasphemy go together. The important thing about this is come down so we may see and believe. Is this true? How many of you think that if Christ came down from the cross, the high priest and all these people will believe him? How many of you will think that? Of course not. This is what? Self-deception. They think that if Christ showed them a miracle, they will believe. Do you know why this is not true? If they were to believe, they would have believed long time ago. You know why? How many miracles have Jesus shown them? Driving out demons, healings. You understand? One more miracle will not make them believe. No way. This is self-deception. You know, sometimes I went to evangelize. People say, "Oh, if the church feed me, give me job, I will believe." No, that just won't happen. Self-deception. Do you know why? This God is using this logic. I would say these people are wicked. Wicked people. Can anyone defeat the purpose, the logic here? Since Christ cannot come down, he must not be the Son of God. This is perfect logic. No one can beat that. You see, in Corinthians, Paul is saying that God used the wisdom to make them a fool. This is exactly what happened. But do you know the flaw? Do you know the blind spot? And actually, this is Satan's logic. Satan's logic, remember the temptation? Okay, throw yourself down. It's very similar. Very similar. So they followed the footsteps of Satan. Actually, exactly the opposite. You know, if Jesus came down, there's no belief. You understand what I'm saying? Because already a miracle happened. Faith, by its very nature, cannot verify it. You understand what I'm saying? You just believe it. And then this is not how faith operates. Gross misunderstanding. And you know, Jesus has already given the answer to this high priest, but not to them, but to the disciples. You know, the answer, okay, to break this logic, there's a word that breaks this logic, save other logic, is Matthew 20:26. Remember when the priest's servants came to arrest Jesus? Peter, we think this is Peter, okay, cut off the ear of the servant, remember? Anyone remember what Jesus said at that time? Some of us may remember the first part, but very few of us will remember the second part. Then Jesus said to him, believe this is Peter, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12. That means 13. Okay. Send me 13 legions of angels. Why this answer the priest's question? If Jesus were the Son of God, according to their logic, they would not have arrested Jesus in the first place. Why would Jesus have to go through all this suffering and then come down to the cross? You understand what I'm saying? So they think they are the most wise person in the earth, and they disbelieve. You know what? This is the heart problem. It's the heart. answer is clear. So who is stupid? Who is smart? You see? And then, this is the logic. And our reflection is, we see that today there are social movement arguments. But very few of us actually see the logic behind. Spiritual blindness. I have two more passages. See, the high priest will never understand Jesus' logic because they fail to comprehend the principle that Jesus operates, which is in Mark 8:35. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. This is what Jesus came to this earth for. If you don't understand this, you'll never understand the cross. You'll never understand the gospel. Now one more verse that I have to cite. And this verse describes the priest. It's very difficult to accept, to take it. Jesus was saying that they may indeed see, but not perceive. Why? Because of the heart. Truth is laying bare for everybody, but very few people can see it. And they may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. My interpretation, this is a judgment to the hard-hearted people. And this serves as an important reminder to us, for us to reflect. Lastly, I have two verses that I want to share with you. How Jesus responded. Luke 23:34. The very words that preceded our Luke parables. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. 7 words on the cross. Do you know? This is the first verse. It is entirely possible that why the bystander hurl insult to Jesus? Because they feel offended by Jesus' words. Forgive them means what? They're sinful. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we react. They perceive that Jesus was accusing them of sin. They don't know what they're doing. Are we not doing the same thing today? We're doing the same thing. Hurling insult to others because we feel offended and end up blaspheming God. Jesus had already forgiven them for what they have done before and for what follows. Now, what should we do in response? Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, put our focus back on Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, endured the insult on the cross, despising the shame he received, we just read, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And we shall, I forgot to quote the last one, and we shall meditate on it. So, application, how are we to respond when we face that setback? Challenges in life. Does our faith help us to make a difference? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to meditate on your word. Lord, you indeed have suffered deride, mockery for no good reason. There's absolutely no reason for these people to mock you. Help us, Lord, when we face a situation that we see that this is unjust, no reason why we have to go through this difficult time, help us to persevere like what you did on the cross. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.